This message is brought to you by Living Way Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. To find out more about us, please visit our website at www.livingwaygreensboro.org.
Praise God. It's good to be here. When I said that earlier, you know, I mean, it's a very common scripture. You all know it. God sets men in their times and places. It's interesting, the NIV's language there, it says he does this that they might reach out for him and perhaps find him. Isn't that interesting? I love the word perhaps because my dad used to joke with me. He'd go, I said perhaps and that's final. He'd do that, you know, when I was a kid. And so I've always loved the word perhaps, you know, because it's got mystery in it. And sometimes we lose the mystery. It's interesting, the context actually says, and perhaps find him, though he's not far from any of us, because in him we live and move. And we all know that scripture. We live and move and have our being. We don't realize it's in the context of God's divine appointments. And we grab onto the scriptures that are sort of hopeful, but we leave out a lot of the scriptures that are actually very precise. He sets men in their times and places. It's interesting that Jesus is heartbroken thought when he was coming into Jerusalem in that last week of his life was how I wanted to take you under my wing. You sense his pastoral heart. He goes, but you didn't know the time of your visitation. Isn't that a sad thing? And so many times we don't know the time of his visitation. You know, when I was young in the Lord, I probably told this story here. I don't know if I have. I mean, 10 days in the Lord, God brought Steve Fado to do a meeting at our church. And he just blew me out of the water. I started driving over to his house and hanging around like a little puppy 3 days a week. And one day I was driving out to Steve's house. I probably wasn't 6 months in the Lord. And I had this big old gray van. And I turned the corner several miles from his house. And as I turned the corner, I lost power steering and looked down. And it was nothing but lights on the dash. You know, that horrible feeling. And I went, what's wrong? And I looked and the empty gauge was way low. And I just spaced out. And I knew I had no gas in that car. And I remember just going, God, get me to Steve's house. And without hitting the key, honestly, it went, boom, the car started again. I drove 6 miles to Steve's house. I turned into the driveway and lost power steering into his driveway and coasted into his house. And I was so high on that. I mean, God had done an absolute intervention in my life. And I was like, just so high on it. I went in and I went, Steve, you're not going to believe this. I ran out of gas, told him the story, just like I just told you. Lights on the dash, car starts by itself, man, right into your driveway. And Steve looks at me and goes, why didn't you ask him for a full tank? And you know, we laugh at that stuff now. And I don't believe for gasoline in my car anymore because I'm mature now. And God expects me to do that on my own now. You see what I'm saying? And we all get so mature and we get this Christian thing down. And we know how to behave. And we can clean up the outside of the cup. You know, I think of Jesus. He had harlots and street people and musicians like following him around, you know, all his life. And he had so much grace for them. Do you think Mary stopped turning her trade the day she met Jesus? I don't believe it. I believe that was all she knew how to do. And she heard him and it burned in her soul. But she went home and she was a harlot. And he was accused of hanging out with harlots. They hadn't quit yet. But he just had grace for her. And he loved her. And he loved her. And one day, she just let her hair down scandalously in his presence. And that was the last day. I don't believe ever again. You know what I'm saying? That might have been 2 years into his ministry. You think of the tree that doesn't bear fruit for 3 years and it's just going to be cut down and thrown in the fire. But the husbandman comes along and says, please just give me 1 year. My gosh, that's 25% of that plant's life. We want people to clean up the outside of the cup in about 3 weeks or we lose grace. And let me tell you, we were saved by grace. We were saved by grace. And yet we can hear the best word on grace you've ever heard and still leave the building because of the human condition. And by the time we get to our car, we start thinking, yeah, if I was a little bit better, I'd get more of God's grace. Yes, if I did a little bit more, if I earned, you hear me? And I just want to just fire one across all of our bowels here because the object, that one of the interesting things about being translocal is that Most pastors out there, John's a rare guy. A lot of the people that we know in this stream are rare people because they can sit down with a real guy and say, yeah, I'm having a little trouble this week, or I'm doing... But most pastors out there have no safe place. If they admit, wow, I'm struggling this week, there's a pulpit committee that, you know. And so a lot of times a guy like me shows up and I'm just reckless. And you know, I used to be a member of the Muscle Shoals Ministerial Association. And we'd meet every now and then. And at the end of it, we'd all pray for each other. They'd all be, yes, Lord, bless this guy. And they'd all get to me. And would be, and bless Will, who can go places none of us can go. It was almost like that Sesame Street thing. Like, which one of these is not like the other one, you know? You know, like, what do we do with this guy, you know, over here? See, we actually have our 10th grandkid on the way, don't we, baby? Isn't that something? Janet's here with me. We've been married 254 years. That's musician years. It is. It's dog years. It definitely is. She always reminds me that it doesn't feel a day over 100, but nonetheless, you know, we end up, you know, babysitting. You know, the thing about babysitting, you don't really babysit. I always told people say, I have to babysit my kids tonight. I go, man, I never babysitted my kids. I fathered them. I hired a hireling for babysitting, you know. But I'm trying to grandfather my kids now. But I'm telling you, 30-year-olds should have 2-year-olds, not 60-year-olds. And it isn't just the physical thing of leaning over into those outrageous car seats that you need to be a mechanical engineer to get them into. And then the extension like this, it's the attention. Like you sit one of them down and they seem to be there and they're watching this movie and the other one's playing something and the phone rings and you turn your head for 15 seconds and like one of them's out in the street. And you just have to stay on go. And when you hand them back, it's like you're doing a great job. And you go home and they don't keep you up at night. It's awesome. But anyway, I got distracted. That's how the Sesame Street thing did. You know, all of a sudden you're seeing Sesame Street again. And I'm still not like the other ones. And it's not that I don't want to be like the other ones. It's not like that John and I just in the natural don't look. It's one of the great divine tensions in the early church that they took note in the book of Acts that the church in Antioch had prophets and teachers. Because they're probably the two most sort of dynamically, you know. It's this godly tension in the two ministries that God likes. He likes it that way. He likes the prophet to come in and explode and cast some vision and the teacher to go, yeah, and here are some parameters and that bears witness to these words and they really work together. And the default mode is teachers wondering about this guy stating his text and departing ye therefore from it. And the prophet looking back at the guy going, come on, man, break out. So anyway, I'm the breakout guy today. But he did set me here. And as I said, I've gotten mature in the Lord. I've been on duty on Sunday morning, almost every Sunday morning for 33 years. That's a lot of Christianity. That's a lot of being on duty. That's a lot of sermons. You know, that's a lot of input. You can get the data down and have your file card mentality of the right scripture. And that's the counsel you give people and don't even hear in the spirit anymore. And when I came to the Lord, I got touched supernaturally by a living God. I didn't get the, you know, the religious thing where I just went and did it until I felt a little bit convicted about some of my moral boo-boos and finally answered an altar call and tried as hard as I could to sort of clean up the outside of the cup. I got knocked off my horse. God butted into my life. God does that. God butts into your life. You ever hear people preach, he's a gentleman? You ever hear that word? Like, where's that in the Bible? I've always thought, you know, one of my favorite examples is the idea of Paul being blinded and knocked off his horse in the middle of the desert, his first thought being, what a gentleman, you know? I mean, I'm a good, you know, it says, I think I'm a good dad, but, you know, if you being evil give good gifts to your kids, I mean, I butt into my kids' lives, how much more? Every time we pray for God to touch somebody, we're praying for them to butt into their lives, amen? We're saying, apprehend that one. Do something supernatural so he'll know it's by the Spirit. And yet we get good at it and we can do it sort of empirically. We figure out reasonable ways and we start going. And you can be a good moral person. Jesus didn't die for you to be a good moral person. Do you know that? He didn't die for you to be a good father or a good husband or to get your finances in order. That's the rest of these things. And I know I've shared that here. Those are the rest of these things. Those are added. He died because the King of Glory wanted you more than you wanted him. He chose you and him before the foundation of the earth. He wanted you. He came and got you. And instead of you getting dealt with like you deserved, and we all feel the sense that we deserved some judgment, but instead of you getting judged, he judged the only one who didn't need it. It satisfied God's need once for all in righteous judgment. And he said, if you accept that by faith, you're in. And then, if that's not foolish enough for you, he gives you this measure of faith that bears witness to it. And you hear this gospel and you go, why do I believe that's true? That's why without faith, it's impossible to please God. I have a physicist friend at Duke. He's a research physicist. He's a devout believer. He even admits a lot of his friends out there won't say it publicly because they think it will affect their career adversely, but they believe in intelligent design and they talk to him all the time about it. And he's trying to figure out down to slugs and ergs and microns that you can prove God, you know. But I think God's going to leave just enough mystery because it's that element of faith. And when you stop thinking like that and you start getting it right, it's like you were saved by Jesus, but you're serving Moses from now on. And that's what happens to us. We become subconscious Jews. Some of us become subconscious atheists because it's the human condition to come under the condemnation of what we're not doing enough of to get something. And we confuse reward with actual salvation. You know, there are going to be a lot of people make it to heaven with a hair burned off their legs. Come on. Just made it. By the grace of God. And you know what? They're going to be thrilled. They're not going to have some big pile of gold and jewelry in front of them that can be tested because of their works. That's cause and effect. That's sowing and reaping. But salvation isn't about sowing and reaping. Salvation is an absolute universal gift from God. And that's where the power is, by the way. And that's the scripture that God threw into my soul a few months back when I was dealing with things and starting to feel like the older brother who'd done it right all these years and it didn't seem to be working out like I expected. And I started to get that sense in my soul that I wasn't the radical young prodigal anymore. Are you kidding? That was 33 years ago. God cleaned that guy up big time. I'm way more like the older brother. And if anybody in here has been in the Lord more than 10 years, you are too. And we get it right. And we do it right. Older brother even says, all these years I slaved for you. Isn't that horrible? Had a small goat mentality. Can't even expect a fatted calf. And our expectations get so low. Come on. You know, almost every song we sang this morning was about rising up and believing again and getting your... Come on, every song we did is because that's what the flow is out there. It's like in Christendom at large around the world, the sense is, wait a minute, is this it? I read this Bible and I can't figure out how I get from what I read to what I spend my time propping up. What's going on? And when you realize that it's some astronomical amount of pastors that leave the ministry every month. I actually heard it was over 1,000 once. Professional ministers who leave the ministry every month. And all of a sudden you hear this wave going, rise up, rise up. Come on, I wonder if anyone came into this building this morning thinking, it's Sunday morning. I'm going to go to Living Way. And I'm going to walk into that building. And as soon as we open our mouths, it's like 2 Chronicles 5. You know when it says the Levites all came together regardless of their divisions. That's a really interesting prophetic little addendum. When you say, regardless of their divisions, and there were 120 priests playing trumpets. You ever been in a church where there was one trumpet? I mean, it's like, whoa. 120 trumpets, 2,000 Levites singing in unison. It said one accord. They make one note and the cloud fills the temple. Come on. Remember that one? Priests weren't even able to preach. Anybody wake up this morning and go, I'm going the Living Way. And as soon as Nathan hits that first chord, we're going to occupy airspace the prince of the air can't have. We're going to be in direct conflict with the demonic. It's going to be absolute victory, power. The smoke's going to fill the temple. We're all going to pass out. We're going to wake up tomorrow healed. Nah. Come on. And you could say, well, you're being unrealistic, Will. But actually, when I first got born again, I went to that little building with the stained glass and watched. I mean, I put my napkin in my neck and I got my knife and fork out. And I said, what's going to happen today? People used to say, what's your church like? And I go, I don't know. I can almost tell you what any church is going to be like this morning. They're going to do one fast song. There's going to be a greeting. They're going to do another medium fast song. Then they're going to do a medium tempo song. And they're going to wait at the end of that one. Then do sort of a slow one. And then the video presentation. Come on. And I'm not putting it down. I'm just saying, in my travels, we've got a liturgy. We all have a liturgy. And that's what's going to happen. And that's what our mind says, as opposed to we're going to go in there and they're not even going to make it to the second chorus of that first song. And we're going out. Now that might be impractical. But I felt like the Lord started to say, you got saved in the woods, Will, because I spoke to you. Now you don't listen to me. You just know all this. You know enough scripture not to. Come on. We've all got a reservoir. You're in a well-taught place. And the great temptation is that you start keeping score. How much you know, how much you're doing. That's the temptation. That's the human default mechanism. You know, we think God might be sort of a withholding God. But the fact is, he said you can eat of any tree. He didn't say you can't eat any tree except one. He said you can eat of any tree except one. And that one is, this is right, this is wrong, and it metastasizes into my religious life. I don't do that anymore. I do that now, right, wrong. It says if you eat of that one tree, you die. That's the one tree God doesn't want you to eat from. And I'm not telling us not to be right or wrong. It says the mature starts to discern what's right and wrong. See, I'm being the prophetic voice in this here this morning. The teacher will come and say, now, this is right and wrong. And there's nothing wrong with that. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I'm telling you that if that's what happened, and that's the human condition, and then we stop seeing the power. We say we serve the living King of Kings. We agree with his testimony on Sunday morning that you are worthy of our praise. You are Lord of all. You're King of Kings. And just like the angel told John and Patmos, worship God, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That if you agree with who he says he is, he will open your eyes. You will see. You will hear in the spirit. Come on. And that's your birthright, actually. But what ends up happening is we hear a word on that and we leave saying, yeah, I'm not hearing because. And we go cause and effect. And we end up getting ripped off. The reason the gospel has power, and that's what it says. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. Paul had to say that. He had to say it to the Romans who like to get things down. You know what I'm saying? And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. Most of us think the gospel just got us into this thing. It's like the doorway. I believe the gospel, but now it's maturity. Now I'm in process. Now, and the gospel loses its power except when we're being evangelistic. And we get everybody in the door, but then we lose our own power down the way. And we don't even expect that power to interrupt us. When I sang Jesus on the main line, it says, if you're sick and want to get well, tell him what you want. And I actually felt the Lord convict me when I was just doing up there having fun. Saying, why don't you? Because I pray a lot more for other people than I do myself. And I've got physical stuff I would really love to get healed of. But I felt the conviction. I feel the Lord's conviction on my heart. And so I've got the live mic this morning and I thought I'd try it out on you. But we treat the gospel like it was a one-time event that got us into this particular environment. And now, after that, okay, obey. Obey. But let me tell you something. One of my favorite moments in my entire life, and I may have told this too because I know y'all and I tell stories, but it's when Jamie had his first son and he passed out cigars. Oh, yeah. We were just trying to emulate Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he passed out cigars, and it took us about 8 days to all come together. And it was Jamie and Rob, my son, and it was Nathan Fancher, and it was Justin DeYoung, my son-in-law, and about six of us got together, and we all lit cigars. And it was an hour commitment to fellowship, and I'll never forget that conversation that day. It almost waters my eyes right now because it's so powerful, the life that was there. But to flip my oldest son out, I went, "So tell me about it, Dad." And I called him Dad just to see, you know, he'd been a dad for like 7 days. And he said one of the most powerful things I've ever heard theologically. He said, "You know, Pop, I'm crazy about that kid, and he hadn't done a darn thing yet." And I said, "You know, Jamie, I've wanted you to know that all your life, but you just don't get it till you get it. It's revelatory. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural spiritual revelation, and you don't get it till you get it." He said, "Yeah, Pop, I mean, all it does is eat and excrete." I said, and come on, there's some of y'all in here that might be the way you feel about your life. All I do is eat and excrete. Come on. But Jamie said, just like the father's heart, "I'm crazy about that kid, and he hadn't done a darn thing yet." I said, "Jamie, you just got it. You got it." It changed our relationship. My youngest son's had a son. My daughter's, you know, and they all get it. We actually get a little payback every now and then. "Gee, Pop, you were awesome." But here's the deal. I'm going to tell you very clearly this morning why the gospel remains the source of power in absolutely every situation. It's never out of the loop. Because, and Paul explains it right there in the same verse, or it might go to verse 17. But you know, I'm in Romans 1:16, and it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God." And he says, first is Jew and the Gentile. He says, here we go. Here's the explanation. "For in it is revealed the righteousness that's from faith to faith." It's by faith. It's not by your works. Do you know why Paul, who wrote that, was so mad at the Galatians? You know, if you read Galatians with an open mind, it will blow you away. He gives them one greeting. He goes 0 to 60 in two sentences. You know, usually he's, "I, Paul, an apostle called by God, you know, da, 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 blessings and peace and grace to you. And I often long to hear about," you know what I mean? He goes off on one of those. I'm not belittling it. But in Galatians, he doesn't. He goes, "I, Paul, an apostle, I'm amazed at how quickly," and he doesn't say, "You've gotten into a theological bind here, how quickly your theology has gotten a little off, and I need to clarify this. Let's get out, you know, Gruden and like work out a bug or two." Come on. He doesn't say that. He says, "I'm amazed at how quickly you've forsaken Christ." I mean, what an indictment. As opposed to having a little bug in your theology, he looks him right in the eye and he goes, "You've forsaken Christ." Tell me that wouldn't annoy the listener. If you told me, "Yeah, I'm working real hard, you know, for God." And I went, "You've forsaken Christ." That's how to win friends. And I just feel the love. Will, so pastoral. He says, and you've gone from a gospel that's really no gospel at all. He goes on through that book to say, if there was one law that you could obey that would grant you righteousness, Jesus died for nothing. That's strong language. He goes on later to even say, you know, I mean, obviously it was the circumcision group that was his biggest hassle. I honestly believe that was the thorn in his flesh. A lot of people go through the whole physical thing and the eyes and the whole deal. But it says it was a messenger from Satan. It was a demonic message. It was a messenger. And everywhere Paul went, I'm convinced, somebody came behind him and said, wow, what did he tell you? And he said, man, just love God and the grace would fill us and we could listen to the Spirit. Oh, no, man, that ain't enough. Can't eat this. Can't do that. And you've got to get a minor surgical procedure. How about that? If we had that in our evangelistic, you know, call, that'd smoke out the phonies. You know what I mean? Come on down. We've got a moil up here with a sharp rock. Matter of fact, Paul was so disturbed by that particular group of people in Galatians, he finally said what he really thought. He said, oh, you think that's spiritual? Cut the whole thing off. That's the Greek. Read it, Galatians 5. Cut the whole thing off. Why don't you just do that if you think you're so spiritual? You know, the scriptures are really provocative. And you realize how upset Paul was, the idea that somebody would mix. It doesn't mean, you know, here's the reality. People who know they're loved do way more valuable stuff than people trying to do enough to be loved. That is the secret of life. If you know you're loved, it's amazing how you prosper under that. But if you're trying to do enough because you feel that it's cause and effect. If I get A's in school, then my dad seems to be more pleased with me. But if I don't get an A, I just don't ever sense his well-being, you know, his. And so we become performance-oriented in all of our lives. Come on. Everybody's under this. It's the human condition. We are corruptible bodies in a futile world. And our human condition is stuff that we believe the bad report and we agree with it. That's why the battle to take captive thoughts to Jesus Christ, to take them all captive. And it says our weapons aren't carnal. Your intellect will never make you good enough. Your knowledge of Scripture, your praying enough, it will never get it for you. It's an understanding by the grace and Spirit of God that He loved you first. Amen? Come on. And that's why you have to know when you hear this word on grace and you're heading to your car and you go, yeah, I got to clean up a few things. Come on. It'll happen to your soul because we end up in a sort of a classroom environment and it puts you in a spectator mode. And once you're in spectator mode, you don't feel like a participant as much. And so you have to sort of work out how you're now going to participate by the time you get to your car. And in that little brief walk is where you battle that condemnation. And that's why he said the gospel is the power of God because in it, it reveals a righteousness that's by faith. I don't know of a situation in my last 6 months since I started to hear him scream, it's the power of God. I was going, where's the power? Where's the power? Where's the? And he goes, you know, some of us think God's in the giving business. He's not. He gave. Once for all, if you really want to get theological. And now it says everything pertaining to life and godliness is in his son. And if we're in him, we already have it. It's like God gave once for all. It's finished. That's it. It's almost weird to say that God doesn't give anymore, but it's been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Is that not theologically correct? And so in the midst of it, it's the understanding of who we are in Him. That He's crazy about us and we haven't done a darn thing yet. And of course, as His Son learns, there are certain things and rules and there are causes and effect. And His relationship with His Father will change, not according to His love. He can't do anything to not be Jamie's son, ever. He's His son. Now, his relationship with his father might be strained at times according to his sowing and reaping. But do you hear me? That doesn't have anything to do with whether he's his son or not, or whether he's his daughter. And that's where we get confused theologically. We go cause and effect on this great sovereign gift. And when condemnation gets a foothold in the human, that's why he has to go on to Romans and say, there is therefore now. And by the way, now is the time of God's favor. And most of us remember like a touch, and or we think, once I get this Christian thing down, I'm going to really start living. I have bad news for you. This is your life. Like today. Like now. And that's why he always says, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. And you think, but I'm already saved. How many of you have ever thought that when you read that? That's for the unsaved. See, today they need to get saved today. No, it's your salvation from your own condemnation because of the power of the gospel. Is that bearing witness in your soul? Is that clean enough? And I'm telling you, this great God who is our Father, who loves us, who's unbelievable, and he saves us, and he fills us with his Spirit. And this is his original intention, the king expanding his kingdom. That's why, you know, in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. And the rest gets added. Most of our conferences are on the rest of these things. Come on. Most of the books in the Christian bookstore. I'm not down on Christian bookstores, but our conferences are on marriage and parenting and finances, come on, and music. They can even be on the prophetic. They can be on all sorts of the rest of these things. And they're all good, and praise God that he adds. But he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. If you don't know your right, if you don't get that up front, if you don't understand that the King of all glory, who happens to be your dad, and you can't take that away, and that's what starts happening. You know, you start thinking, well, I'm unworthy to be a son and I'll serve you better. Come on. That was the prodigal son's whole terrible deal he's going to make with dad. When Romans very clearly says that the Spirit within us bears witness that we're children of God, whereby we cry out, Daddy God. And the first thing the enemy wants to rob you of is your childness. He wants to rob you of the fact that you're God's kid. And that's how the enemy works. And he does it by making you think you're not doing enough to be accepted by the Father. So he comes back and goes, I'll serve you. When I meet people, I go, how you doing, brother? Serving the Lord. I always think, God, that's too bad. I know that sounds weird. But there's something in me that I sense that spirit is, I'm doing better now. I'm serving the Lord. And you know, God won't even talk to you about that. You ever wonder sometimes why the heavens seem like brass and he doesn't answer you? Because when the kid comes to the dad and says, I don't even have to be a son anymore. Just treat me like a servant. I'll do better. I'll be a servant now. God doesn't even go, wait a minute, that's bad theology. You know, the father and the prodigal, he doesn't even talk to him. He goes, get the ring, get the righteousness, throw the party. He won't even discuss that with you. Come on. It's not a subject he can talk about. He already made the deal. The deal was what I told you earlier. Satisfied his righteousness, his son was completely obedient to the end. And if you believe that by the measure of faith bearing witness to it in your soul, you're in. That's the only deal he ever makes. And then he fills you with his Spirit. And every time you are faithful in the little, he gives you government. And kingdoms are about government. And the government expands according to your every little obedience. And don't ever despise the day of small beginnings. Every little obedience. And as soon as you obey, and you may be the only one who knows you're obeying, it could be a little restraint, a word you might have said, something you might have eaten or drunk, something. And you just restrain and you go, God is unto you. I'm not going to do that right now. In every little obedience, it says he gives you government. And every time you have government, your sphere starts to expand and you start to affect the people around you. And in the midst of obeying God and his government expanding, you know what? You become a better husband. You'll become a better father. You'll start to really be convicted about your finances. Isn't it interesting that Paul one time said, I don't even judge myself? Have you ever read that? I leave that to the righteous God. In other words, he just lived his life. He went on, and when he crossed the line, he felt the Spirit go, hey, that was a line. He goes, I'm sorry. As soon as he repents, it's put into a sea of forgetfulness. God forgets it. You forget it too. Come on. Most of us remember stuff. Come on. We remember stuff we did. It still bugs us. God doesn't remember it. If his word is true, cast it into a sea of forgetfulness. And Paul goes on. Okay, where were we? Okay, we're here now. He didn't even consider himself maybe the smartest man who ever lived. He might have been the most religious guy. He said, advanced beyond all his peers, more than Buddha, more than anybody that ever was a religious leader. I think God chose the most religious man ever to prove his works so much manure compared to the surpassing greatness of this new righteousness. He chose Paul because he was the smartest guy religiously ever. Isn't that the truth? And yet Paul didn't feel himself qualified to judge himself. But all of y'all do. All y'all. That's the plural of y'all. I could just say y'all to one person almost now. You know, it's like drop there. But all y'all. And we all do. And we come into this place. And condemnation looks for a place in your soul so quickly. He wants to deny you. The enemy agrees with every bad theological, gospel-forsaken thought that you have. You instantly have a testimony of two evil thoughts, your own bad theology, and the enemy who loves to grab a hold of that and remind you, yeah, you need to do better. So you make the deal with God. That's right. I'm going to do better. I'm not going to be a son. I'm going to serve him for a while, and then I'll be back. Maybe I'll be on probation for a while. You know, I was on probation once in my life. I'll confess that to you. Back when I was a young, foolish kid, and I might have had a controlled substance in the car, and I might have been stopped by the local authorities, and I might have been booked and thrown in jail. And I got out, and I was on probation. And you know what probation means? You're not in jail, but you mess up that much in your mind. Come on. And a lot of us have a probation mentality in our heads. Don't we? Well, I'm not going to hell when I die. But I don't really feel like I'm pleasing the Lord. Man, our kids please us so easily. You who have kids know. They drive us crazy too. If they weren't funny, you'd throw them out the window. But come on, they run in and they fall down and they don't get it right. But God, we're crazy about them. I can't imagine you driving off here today and you've done it before, shipping kids off, but it's a very powerful thing. I remember Janet following Robbie up the driveway when he moved out. You know, floss. Don't do drugs. Say your prayers. Because you realize, wow, he's not going to be in my house. I can't tell him what to do anymore. So she'd give him last minute stuff. Maybe it'll go in there. Floss. That may have been mine. I don't know. Save your receipts. He's musical. That's a very important thing. But do you hear what I'm saying? Is this encouraging your soul? Is this? I want to encourage your soul today. I really do. I want to just take us back to an original intention of the gospel, which is basically, I'm crazy about you. I want you with me. If you read the first few paragraphs of Ephesians, and every time it says he, him, or his, say it louder. Just do it by yourself in a room one day. In him he chose us, in him for that it's unbelievable how sovereign it is in that reading. It's a very powerful thing to see what an aggressor in your salvation God was. How much he wanted you. How much, you know, the only time, as long as I get back to the prodigal here, the only registered time that comes to my mind right now that God ever ran. Jesus didn't run to save Lazarus. But the only time it says, and the Father ran to meet him, was the prodigal returning with a bad deal in his soul. Come on. It's interesting. It says when he was still a long way off. And when you're thinking like that, you're almost seduced by the enemy or your own fallen sense to think you're actually being spiritual. And that's the great deception, to think I'm not doing enough. And I'm not talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit here. Do you understand the difference? We even get confused there, the difference in conviction and condemnation. They're two very, very different things. Jesus came to the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. That means he saves from condemnation. That means every single time you're battling that sense that I have not been accepted by God, the sense of acceptance, the sense of understanding that the Spirit wants you to know by his presence indwelling you that you're his kid. And what the enemy wants to do is rob you of that. And every single time you sense that robbery, the gospel is the power of God. It wasn't just what got you in. It's what today gives you the day of salvation this day. You hear me? And today is the day of salvation. So can we stand up and pray? Today is the day of salvation.